Amen. All right, well, we're there in 1 Kings chapter number 4. And of course, on Wednesday nights, we've been making our way through the book of 1 Kings. And tonight, we are entering into chapter number 4. And you might wonder as you read the passage, as we read it together, you know, what is there for us to learn from this passage? But every time the Word of God is open, I think there's something for us to learn. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's all profitable. So we find ourselves here in chapter number 4. And what we see is a breakdown and structure of Solomon's kingdom. And what I'd like to do tonight, if you're taking notes, and I always encourage you to take notes on the back of your course of the week, of course you can do that. I'd like to give you an observation, an illustration, and an application. We're going to look at 21 verses tonight. We'll go through it as quickly as we can. I'd like to begin by just giving you an observation from the passage of Solomon's kingdom, and then I'd like to give you an illustration of our own nation and an application for our church, and I hope that that'll be a help to you. I want you to notice that in this passage, we see the structure of Solomon's kingdom, and I want to begin by just giving you this observation of Solomon's kingdom. What we see in these 21 verses is a well-ordered, well-structured, well-delegated kingdom. And I want you to notice that the first verse highlights for us Solomon's authority. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "So King Solomon was king over all Israel." And of course, the emphasis there on all Israel is the idea that he's king over the entire kingdom. If you remember, when David became king, he only was king for part of the kingdom, for a certain amount of time before he had the entire kingdom. And after Solomon, the kingdom was split. So we see that he's king over a united kingdom. And what we see is Solomon's authority. We see that he is the king. He is the leader. He's the one in charge. And in every organization, whether it's a kingdom or a nation or a business, it doesn't matter if it's a sports team or a family, or a church, there always has to be a leader. It's just the way it is. There always has to be someone who's in charge. And here we see that Solomon was the king. He was the leader. I've often said that there's a famous quote, and I agree with it, that everything rises and falls on leadership. And there's truth to that. Everything rises and falls on leadership. Now, that's whether that's fortunate or whether that's unfortunate depends on the leader that you're stuck with, but everything does rise and fall on leadership. So we see here Solomon's authority, but then I want you to notice in verse 2, we begin to see Solomon's administration, and what's described for us in verses 2 through 6 is what we might call today, if we're talking about the President of the United States, we would call this his cabinet, or we might call it a staff, and what we see is that Solomon has these men that are helping him with the leadership of the kingdom. Notice verse 2, the Bible says, "And these were the princes which he," this is referring to Solomon, "had." And we're going to get a list of who these men are and what they did. First, we see Azariah, the son of Zadok, and he's the priest. So of course, we see that that's spiritual leadership, and this is someone that's involved in spiritual matters. We're going to see that there's other priests as well. Notice verse 3, we see Eli, Horeph, and Ahiah, the sons of Shisha, and these are scribes, the Bible says. And of course, scribes in the Bible were individuals whose job was to copy the Word of God. One of the reasons that we have the Word of God today is because there were faithful scribes that took this responsibility on. So we see that these men had this job in the kingdom of Solomon. They were scribes. And I want you to notice that the first two individuals that are outlined in this cabinet, they both hold spiritual positions, the priests and the scribes. So there's an emphasis there on spirituality. The Bible says that we should seek first the kingdom of God, and that's the way that this list is outlined. But it's not just that. Then we see in verse 3, Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, the recorder. So what's a recorder? A recorder would be like the scribe, but in a secular sense. The scribe was someone who wrote and made copies of the Word of God. The recorder would be someone who writes as well. They would handle written records. They would maybe do take care of the correspondence for the king. So they're pretty much doing the same thing the scribe does, but in a secular sense, not with the Word of God, but with things that have to do with the kingdom and with the laws of the kingdom. Then we see in verse 4, and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the host. And we've seen Benaniah in 1 Kings a lot already. And when the Bible says there that he's over the host, what that means is that he's over the military. The word host is referring to the military. And this is what we would call a general, the captain of the host. He's in charge of the military. Then we read, and Zadok and Abiathar, we've also heard their names, were the priests. So again, along with Azariah the priest, we have Zadok and Abiathar the priests. So we've got spiritual men. Verse 5, and Azariah the son of Nathan was over the officers. And we're going to read about the officers here in a minute. These are 12 regional officers, and this man, Azariah, was over those officers. And Zabud, the son of Nathan, was principal officer and the king's friend. So this man, Zabud, was... There was a man, Azariah, who's over the officers, and then this other man, Zabud, is principal officer, and he's also the king's friend. So he seems to be more like a trusted friend, a trusted advisor. Verse 6, and Ahishar was over the household. This is the individual that managed the royal palace, the operations of the household of Solomon. And Adoniram, the son of Abda, was over the tribute. And this would be someone who oversaw the money, the taxes, the labor. And again, what we're reading here is of Solomon's administration. Just like the President of the United States has a Secretary of State and a Secretary of Defense and a Secretary of, you know, whatever, all the different positions that they have, and they take care of different things. Here we see Solomon's administration. We see his cabinet. And so we saw in verse 1 Solomon's authority. He's the leader, but then he has this administration. And something we can see from this passage is this, that no successful organization can be run by one man alone. And if there was ever a kingdom that could have been ran by one man, it would have been this kingdom under this man, Solomon. Because according to the Bible, Solomon was the wisest man. Aside from the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the wisest man that lived. He was given supernatural wisdom by God. If there was anyone that could have ran the kingdom all on his own, it was Solomon. But you know, Solomon had enough sense and enough wisdom to know that no successful organization can be run alone. Every leader needs people to help him. Every successful organization needs to have people that come alongside the leader to help with certain things. And that's what we see in this kingdom. We see Solomon's authority. We see Solomon's administration. We see that Solomon wisely delegated authority. He surrounded himself with capable people. He didn't try to do everything himself. He had spiritual leaders. He had record keepers and military generals, financial overseers, personal advisors. All of these people were helping him run the kingdom. Then in verses 7 through 19, we see Solomon's appointees. So we see Solomon's authority, and then we see his administration. This would be his cabinet. They're with him in the kingdom. They're headquartered with him, and they're helping him run the kingdom. But of course, this is a nation that is going to require some regional leadership, some regional officers. So then we read about Solomon's appointees. And I would say to think of these guys, there's 12 of them, which makes sense because there's 12 tribes of Israel. But think of these guys kind of like a state governor, the leader of certain regions. And their job is, I'm sure there was lots of things that they did, but what's highlighted here is that they're supplying food for the palace. Notice verse 7, the Bible says, and Solomon had 12 officers over all Israel, which provided victuals. The word victual is an older word we don't use a lot today. It means food or provision. For the king and his household, each man, his month in a year, made provisions. There's 12 officers. Their job is to provide the victuals, the food, for the king's palace, which later on in the chapter is detailed for us how much that is. And there's 12 of them. There's 12 months in a year. So they're on a rotation where they have to provide, notice the last part of verse 7, each man his month in a year made provision. And again, we see some wisdom here that they are spreading the burden of the work so that no one person or one region is overly burdened, but they're getting lots of people involved to do the work of the kingdom. Notice verse 8. And these are their names. So then we get the list of who these guys are. The son of Hur in Mount Ephraim, the son of Dekar in Machaz, and in Shealbim, and Beth Shemesh, and Elon Beth Hanan. Verse 10, the son of Hesed. So in verse 8, we saw the son of Hur, that's 1. In verse 9, we saw the son of Dekar, that's 2. In verse 10, we see the son of Hesed, that's 3. In Aruboth, to him pertaineth Sokoth and all the land of Hefer. In verse 11, we see the son of Abinadab, that's 4, and all the regions of Dor, which had Tephath, the daughter of Solomon, to wife. In verse 12, we see Baana, the son of Ahilud, that's 5. To him pertain Taanach and Megiddo, and all Bethshean, which is Zeratanath beneath Jezreel, from Bethshean to Abel-Meholah, even unto the place that is beyond Jokneam. In verse 13, we see number 6, the son of Geber in Ramoth-Gilead. To him pertain the towns of Jair, the son of Manasseh, which are in Gilead. To him also pertain the region of Argob, which is in Bashan, 80 great cities with walls and brazen bars. So you see how there's individuals and then there's regions that are assigned to them. In verse 14, we see number 7, Ahinadab, the son of Iddo, had Mahanaim. In verse 15, we see number 8, Ahimaaz was in Naphtali. He also took Basmath, the daughter of Solomon, to wife. In verse 16, we see number 9, Baana, the son of Hushai, was in Asher and in Eloth. In verse 17, we see number 10, Jehoshaphat, the son of Paruah, in Issachar. Verse 18, we see number 11, Shimei, the son of Elah, in Benjamin. Verse 19, we see Geber, the son of Uri, was in the country of Gilead, in the country of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and of Og, king of Bashan, and he was the only officer which was in the land. So notice that we've got his authority, Solomon's authority. We have his administration. We've got his appointees. These are 12 regional officers that are around the land, and they're helping run this kingdom. And then I want you to notice in verse 20, we see Solomon's assembly. Notice the description we see here. Verse 20, Judah and Israel. Now remember, when David became king, he became king of Judah first, then all of Israel. Here the emphasis is that Solomon is the king of the entire thing. The Bible says Judah and Israel, notice the words here, were many. I want to highlight that word for you, many. And the idea is that this is a large nation and it's prospering as the sand which is by the sea in multitude. And of course, that's a promise that God made Abraham that he would give him a descendancy which would be a multitude as the sand which is by the sea. So we see that fulfilled here. Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea in multitude. So the emphasis is that there's lots of people in this kingdom, lots of people, many, multitude. And then notice what the Bible says, because the emphasis has been on Solomon and his kingdom and in the last few verses, his palace being given victuals and provision and being taken care of. But I want you to notice that while the king's being taken care of, the Bible says that Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea in multitude. And then notice what it says about these many. It says eating and drinking and making merry. So the many and the multitude are being fed as well. They're eating and drinking and making merry. And what I want you to notice is that the assembly here, we saw Solomon's authority, we saw his administration, we saw his appointees. Now we see his assembly. We see the nation, the people, the multitude. These people are benefiting from Solomon's authority. They're benefiting from Solomon's administration. They're benefiting from Solomon's appointees. Solomon has created a structure and a system to build this kingdom, and these people are being well fed. They're eating and they're drinking and they're making merry. So we see Solomon's assembly. And then just quickly, notice verse 21, we see Solomon's achievements. In verse 21, the Bible says, and Solomon reigned over all kingdoms. So now we go outside of his kingdom into other kingdoms. From the river unto the land of the Philistines and unto the border of Egypt, they brought presents. So now there's kingdoms outside of his kingdom that are bringing him presents, and that would be like taxes, or they're bringing him wealth, and serve Solomon all the days of his life. So what we read here in these 21 verses is the structure of his kingdom, the organization of his kingdom, how he delegated in his kingdom. And it ends with this idea that this is a growing and a thriving kingdom, that Solomon is doing a good job. The people are happy. They're eating and drinking and making merry. The economy is good. Everything's going well with regards to the kingdom of Solomon. And that's the observation. That's what the text is teaching us. It's telling us what we see in Scripture is a well-ordered, thriving, delegated kingdom. But what I want you to notice is that that's what it takes to run a kingdom. And that's really what I think we're seeing in this passage. We're seeing what it takes to run, in this case, a kingdom. But it's true of any organization. It's true of any nation. It's what it takes to run a nation. It's what it takes to run a business. It's what it takes to run a church. It's what it takes to run a sports team. It's what it takes to run a family. It's what it takes to run, I don't know, I can't think of any other organizations, but any organizations that exist out there where you're gathering people together for the purpose of accomplishing something, it's going to require, number one, a leader. Number two, people under that leader that also have leadership positions and administration, people that are appointed and delegated certain responsibilities. And that's going to be a blessing to the assembly. It's going to be a blessing to the achievement. And this isn't just true of Solomon. It's true of every organization, every nation. In fact, I'd like to just use our nation as an illustration of this. Because what we see in Scripture in the kingdom of Solomon is a well-ordered, well-structured, well-delegated system. But even think about our nation. You know, you and I today can walk into a grocery store and purchase whatever food we want, purchase whatever food we need. And honestly, you and I don't think about this a lot because this is how it's always been, right? I mean, this is the world you and I as Americans have always lived in this world. But you know, it's a pretty modern miracle for most of human history. People were not able to just walk into one building and get meat and get bread and get fruit and get vegetable all in the same location. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? And it's not just that you and I, it's not like you can go to a store and then there's just rice and then there's meat and then there's vegetables and the fruit. I'm saying there's anything you want. There's not just cereal, there's 50 different types of cereal. Whatever color you want, whatever shape you want, whatever flavor you want, all sorts of different types of things to drink, all sorts of different things. And look, we can walk into a grocery store, purchase whatever we need, and praise the Lord for that. But why can we do that? Because I'm not a farmer, and you're not a farmer, as far as I know. Why are we able to do that? And the reason we're able to do that is because farmers somewhere wake up early and plant fruits and plant vegetables and raise cattle and have a harvest, and they work at it, and truck drivers load that food and drive it across the state or across the town or across the country, and grocery stores unload those trucks, and workers at those grocery stores stock those shelves and put those items out so that you and I can walk in and buy whatever we need, right? We drive vehicles to those stores. We drive vehicles to work. You drive vehicles. You drove a vehicle probably to church. You drive vehicles to run errands. Why? How can we do that? Well, I mean, here's how we can do it is because factory workers assembled vehicles, right? Gas stations supplied the fuel needed to run those vehicles, or I don't know, charging stations provided the electricity needed to charge those vehicles. Construction crews and engineers build and maintain roads and bridges and highways so that we can drive on them. And here's what I'm saying to you, is that when you look at a kingdom, any nation, to have a successful organization, you've got a lot of moving parts. You've got a lot of things working together in order to make it work. We can order, forget the grocery store, you can order whatever you want by just clicking something on your phone. But how does that work? There's a whole system and organization behind that. Suppliers stock warehouses. Coders and designers build websites. Delivery drivers transport packages. Logistics coordinators make sure that it all arrives on time, most of the time, right at your doorstep. How does that work? When you have an emergency, all you have to do is dial 911. You don't have to sit there and figure out what to do or what to do about it. A dispatcher will answer the call, ask you some questions. They'll figure out what you need, and they'll send out a police officer, or they'll send out an ambulance, or they'll figure out what it is that you need and get you the help that you need. We turn on switches. We turn on faucets. We have all these modern things and resources and technology at our hands. Why? Because utility workers monitor power grids and fix lines in the middle of the night and in the middle of storms. Water treatment specialists make sure that we've got water. Trash collectors pick up trash right in front of your house. I mean, what I'm saying to you is that there's this whole system that goes into, and it's not just true of Solomon's kingdom, and it's not just true of the United States of America, it's true of any and every organization. Any organization that is going to succeed and actually help people is going to require a lot of people involved, working together, doing their little piece, doing their little part. It all takes a lot to run a nation. Most of us, what we enjoy does not come from our own hands. And imagine if everything you enjoyed had to come from your own hands. I mean, if you just owned 1,000 acres of land and you just lived there on your own, and you wanted to do all this on your own without anybody's help, you'd have to be a plumber and an electrician. You'd have to be an engineer and an architect. You'd have to build roads, and you'd have to grow fruits and vegetables. We wouldn't be able to do it alone. And look, I understand that the farmer and the engineer and all these people, they're not doing it out of the goodness of their hearts. Obviously, they get paid to do these things, just like you get paid to do whatever part you play in, but all of us come together, and all of us doing our part, and some don't do anything, and that's part of society as well, but we all enjoy the benefits of the society we live in. We benefit from the work of others. Do you understand that? And that's what makes society function. Shared responsibility, delegated roles, everyone doing their part. It's what we see in Solomon's kingdom, and it's a successful kingdom. It's what we see in our nation as we just look around and look at the messed up nation we live in. There's still a lot that's getting accomplished here. Obviously, a very successful nation as well, and lots that is getting done. Go to 1 Corinthians, if you don't mind. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 in the New Testament. You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. So I said tonight that I wanted to give you an observation. And the observation is we see Solomon's kingdom. We see his authority, his administration, his appointees, his assembly, his achievement, everyone working together, everyone doing their part. And what's the result? There are many, and there is a multitude, and they're well-fed, and they're happy. The Bible says they were eating and drinking and making merry. The economy is good. Everything's good. Everyone's working. Everyone's happy. Then I gave you an illustration. The illustration is our own nation. And again, I'm not saying that everything's great with our economy or whatever, but I'm just saying that even the nation you and I live in, we see that it requires a lot of moving parts, a lot of people doing things. It all comes together. And this is true of every organization. So there's an observation of Solomon's kingdom. And I gave you an illustration of our own nation. But what I'd like to do is give you an application for our own church. Because these same principles that I've been attempting to illustrate for you, like I said, are true of every organization. And look, I'm going to apply it to our church because we're in church tonight. But if I was a coach of a sports team, I could make the exact same application. If I was leading, you know, a bowling league, I could make the same application. The fact that every organization requires a lot of moving parts. Have you ever stopped to think about the fact that everyone in the congregation, I mean, hopefully, I know it's not all the time, but everyone in the congregation is hopefully blessed by the preaching of God's word from time to time. But you know, someone, and I'm not saying, you know, whether it's me or whether it's some of these other men that stand up and preach on my behalf, someone had to study, someone had to prepare, someone had to pray, someone had to think in order to prepare those sermons that are a blessing to the entire congregation. Everyone in the congregation enjoys exciting, uplifting, congregational singing. Isn't that true? I mean, everyone enjoys it. It's available to everyone. It's a blessing to everyone. But it had to be led by an enthusiastic song leader. It had to be accompanied by a talented pianist, a talented orchestra. Someone had to learn an instrument. Someone had to faithfully practice. Someone had to coordinate what songs were going to be sung, when they were going to be sung. People had to show up early in order to rehearse and practice. So everyone in the congregation enjoys the congregational singing, but there were moving parts that made it happen. Everyone in the congregation appreciates a clean building. I mean, I'm thankful that I walk in and the buildings are clean, the bathrooms are clean, everything's clean and ready to go before a service. But you know that many, many people throughout the week are vacuuming and emptying trash cans and sweeping and mopping and cleaning bathrooms and multiple times a week, multiple groups. Everyone in the congregation is welcomed, I hope, with a smile and handed a bulletin. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful that anyone walks through these doors and there's a smiling usher that hands them a bulletin. But you know that there was ladies that showed up early on Sunday in order to fold and assemble those bulletins and had handed them to men who volunteered to be ushers to stand out there and greet our congregants as they come in. Everyone in the congregation is stirred by the offertories and the choirs and the special music. But someone had to volunteer. Someone had to sacrifice time. Someone had to rehearse and come early and show up to practices in order to make that happen. I don't know if you understand what I'm trying to say to you. Everyone in the congregation benefits by being protected during the church services, but there are men who have stepped up, who have volunteered, who went out and got their CCWs, and they show up early, and they stand out there in the foyer, and they stand outside of the building while we're sitting in here having church. They're standing outside, and they're standing vigilant and standing guard and keeping us safe. Every guest, Lord willing, gets an opportunity to hear the gospel after the service. But that's because there are personal workers who have volunteered and who have trained and who are ready to share the gospel one-on-one. And while you're running to go get ice cream after the service or you're running to get in line at the potluck, they're running to the guests to make sure that they get the gospel. Every soul winner is equipped with resources and maps and a partner. But that happens because someone printed the maps. Someone organized the groups. Someone filled the bins with invitations and got things. I'm just trying to explain to you that any organization that accomplishes anything, it requires a lot of moving parts, a lot of people behind the scenes making those things happen. Everyone can go into that clothes closet. If you need clothes, we want you to go in there and there are clothes and even canned goods and things, and you can walk out with anything that you could use and anything that you want, and it's free of charge. But why is that clothes closet there? You know, it's there because other people have chosen to donate to it, because there are ladies that have sorted those clothes and figured out what's usable and what's not usable and have organized it and have seen the things that need to be maybe moved on and taken it to Goodwill or wherever it might be. everyone is comfortable in this beautiful building, under these beautiful lights, enjoying the air conditioning. But you know, that happened because some people gave, some people tithed, some people donated and gave even above their tithe and gave at vision offerings and things of that nature in order to make this happen. I hope that you were here on Sunday night, and I hope that you had a great time. I had a great time on Sunday night with our volleyball tournament and the ice cream social, and it seemed like everybody was having a good time. I was having a good time, and I hope that you had a great time. But have you considered the fact that there are people that showed up early or on their own time and set up nets and put the lines down and carried chairs and set up tables? There were ladies that made sure that the ice cream was thawed and that were serving. And what I'm saying to you is that any organization, say, why would God put these 21 verses in the Bible? He's talking to us about Solomon, and he's talking to us about Solomon's cabinet and his administration. Then we got these 12 appointed officers, and then we see his assembly and his achievement. You know, everything is in the Bible for a reason, and I think that what God is trying to express to us and what God is trying to show us is that any organization, whether it's an ancient kingdom, whether it's the modern United States of America, whether it's a sports team, a league, a church, or a family, it all has and requires, if it's going to succeed, it needs a lot of people doing a lot of things in the background, moving parts, making it all work. That's, I believe, the purpose of this passage. You say, well, what do we do with that? Well, I'd like to take the next few minutes and just give you three applications. I hope you've understood the point. But I'd like to give you three. You say, well, what do I do with that? Well, I want to give you three thoughts, three things that I think you should consider with regards to what I just explained to you from the Word of God. Are you there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? I'd like you to look down at verse number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, of course, 1 Corinthians 12 is a chapter that deals with the body, the church as the body. It uses a physical human body as a picture of a local church. We see a similar portion in Romans chapter 12, but I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. The Bible says, for as the body is one organization, one local church, for as the body is one, but notice it says, and have many members. And the word members, the word that you and I would use would be body parts. And the idea is that though you have one body is made up of a lot of body parts. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. He's telling us, look, this, he's using an illustration. He says, just like you have one body, but that one body is made up of a lot of body parts. He says, that's how Christ is. That's how the body of Christ is. That's how the local church is. He says there at the end of verse 12, so also is Christ. Look at verse 13. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. Aren't you thankful that in a local community, everyone, you know, the local church brings everyone to this state of neutrality and to this state of equality. It doesn't matter whether you're bond or free. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter how rich you are or how poor you are. The local church will bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ, where we all have to admit that we are sinners and we need the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings unity. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Look at verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. The kingdom is not one king, Solomon, but lots of people. They're all working together to make the kingdom strong and to make it successful. This nation is not just President Trump, but it's lots of Americans working together to make this thing happen. And here the Bible tells us that the body's not one member. It's not one person, not one individual that's just getting it all done, but many. If you're taking notes, maybe you'd like to jot some of these thoughts down. I'd like to give you three thoughts that we can take from this idea we find in 1 Kings chapter 4. And the first thought is this, that you ought to realize that people are laboring to make available this great church for you to enjoy. You ought to realize it. Look, I'm not asking you to do anything. I'm not asking you to feel anything. I'm not asking you to feel bad about anything or feel guilty about anything. I'm not asking you to do anything. I'm just saying that I think that when God puts a passage like this in Scripture, at the very least, God wants us to realize, God wants us to acknowledge that the body is one and hath many members, that the body is not one member but many. And I think we should just stop to consider and realize that there are lots of people laboring to make available this great church. So whatever you think about this church, there's lots of people working together to make it available for you to enjoy. There are some of you, and maybe I could even say many of you, that walked into this church lonely. Or maybe you needed to be lonely. Maybe you needed to get away from some bad influences and some bad friends. And you needed some new friends. And maybe you've been here now for weeks or months or years, and now the only and closest friends you have are because of this church. Many, many couples. I had Brother Oliver check for me before the service how many marriages I've done in the last 15 years of ministry, and I've done 20 marriages. And none of those are people I don't know paying me. It's not a side job for me. It's just people in our congregation, young people getting married. Many, many individuals walked into this church as a single. And you met your spouse here. And you wouldn't be married. Or maybe at least you wouldn't be married to the person you're now married to. And you wouldn't have the kids that you now have if it were not for this church. And some of you had premarital counseling, and then you had a bridal shower thrown for you, which was primarily done by your pastor's wife, and she stays up late and ordering decorations and baking and doing all sorts of things. And I understand there's other ladies that help her set up and things, but the primary focus of the planning and getting things done is done by her. And you got married and she threw you a bridal shower. You got married and we offered, or you got engaged and we offered premarital counseling. Then you had a wedding. Some of you had your wedding here. Some of you, your kids had weddings thrown for them and planned for them, and praise the Lord for it. And then you got pregnant. So then you had a baby shower thrown for you. Again, primarily, the lion's share of the work done by your pastor's wife. And then you had the baby. And then ladies in the church provided 1 to 2 weeks worth of meals for you. And then maybe you went through a difficult time and you received counsel. Maybe you went through counseling. Maybe we helped you overcome some sort of an addiction or habitual sin. Some of you have had, we've been with you in dark times, and we've buried your loved ones and been with you through that valley of the shadow of death. And look, you say, why are you bringing all this up? I'm only bringing all this up to say that you ought to consider that none of this materialized on its own. You didn't just show up to a building somewhere and there was 14 ladies willing and ready to bring you meals for 1 to 2 weeks every time you go to the hospital and every time you have a baby. That didn't just happen. People worked hard at that. People have been working. We're here in a few months. We're going to celebrate 15 years of ministry. And again, whatever you think about this church, for better or worse, I'm just telling you, anything you enjoy that this church provides for you, I'm glad you're here. Everybody's glad you're here. And all I'm saying is that I think every once in a while we should stop and realize that it didn't just happen. People have been working at this thing. People have been knocking doors and giving and sacrificing and praying, and you've got a nice church that you are enjoying. But you know what? There are battles that have been fought. There have rebels that have been fought out of this church. Someone fought those battles before you got here so that you can enjoy what you're currently enjoying. And all I'm saying to you is that I think that you say, why would God give us a passage like the one he gives us in 1 Kings, where he just wants us to know about Solomon's authority and his administration and his appointees? What is the point of that? I think God maybe every once in a while wants us to just stop and realize and acknowledge the fact that if you have an organization and it's benefited you in any sort of way, it didn't just happen. People have worked at it. People have sacrificed. People have put something into it. So you say, well, what should I do with that? What do I do with that? I don't want to feel guilty. I'm not trying to make you I don't want you to feel guilty. I want you to feel thankful. I'm just saying, have you ever stopped to think about that? Have you ever stopped to realize there's a lot of moving parts? So, number one, I think you ought to realize that people are laboring to make available this great church for you to enjoy. You ought to acknowledge it. But let me give you a second thought. Not only should you realize it, notice, are you there in 1 Corinthians 12? Look at verse 20. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 20 says this, but now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And here's the second thought that I want to give you tonight. Number one, maybe you've never actually stopped. And I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying maybe you haven't stopped to think, wow, there are people that have put work into this thing, and this didn't just materialize one day. It just didn't come out of nowhere. There's been work that's been done to build things and to do things and to accomplish things. You ought to realize it. But number two, let me say this. You ought to appreciate it. Not only should you realize it, but you should then appreciate it. Appreciate the fact that people who are laboring to make this church what it is. And here's what I mean. Don't take it for granted. You say, well, I haven't really thought about the fact that all the friends I have or all my closest friends are in this church, or maybe even you met your spouse in this church. Well, do you realize that someone got that spouse saved? Someone got those friends saved. Someone knocked on their door, invited them to church. Someone spoke to them after a service. Somebody discipled them. Somebody got them here so that you then could develop those friendships and those relationships that you currently have. And here's all you say, well, what should I do? You don't do anything about it. Just appreciate it. Just realize, like, oh, man, I've got all these friends, or I've got these deep relationships here. I now have grandchildren that came as, well, somebody reached those people, talked to those people, loved those people, discipled those people, prayed for those people. What should I do about it? Nothing. I'm just saying you should acknowledge it from time to time. You should think about it. You should appreciate it. If you've had bridal showers or baby showers or weddings or funerals, people worked hard to make those things happen for you and free of charge. What do I do about it? I'm just saying you should appreciate it. If you've been brought meals to your home after having a baby or a surgery, I'm glad that our church does that. And I'm glad that you've had that. I'm not saying that anybody should feel any sort of guilt. I'm just saying you should acknowledge the fact that there are ladies who volunteered. There are ladies who went out to a grocery store and purchased food, and their husbands, you know, were okay with that. And then they prepared the food, and then they delivered it, and they did it all to be a blessing to you. I'm just saying you ought to be thankful for that. I mean, I don't know what bowling league would bring you 1 week to 2 weeks worth of meals just because you had a baby or you went to the hospital. Right. You say, well, what do I do? Nothing. Just realize it and appreciate it. You should appreciate in your heart. And by the way, maybe even verbally. Like, I'm not talking about me. You don't need to say anything to me. I'm saying, when's the last time you thanked one of those guys for standing out there in the heat or in the cold to keep us safe? When's the last time these young people, and they play these instruments, and they do such a beautiful job. And I know we tell them, you know, oh, you did great, or I really like that. But when's the last time we think, hey, thank you for showing up early to be a blessing to me and to my family? I'm just saying that we should be people that are appreciative. We should appreciate in your heart, and maybe even verbally, that there are all sorts of people doing all sorts of things, all sorts of moving parts in order to make this happen. And look, I'm going to give you the third point, but let me just say this. Well, let me give you the third point, and I'll say what I'm going to say. Are you there in 1 Corinthians 12? Well, let me say this. Changing my mind. You say, what do I do? You ought to realize it. Just realize it. And you ought to appreciate it. And, you know, here's a thought on appreciation. A thought on appreciation is this. I just think it's interesting. And look, I'm not upset. I hope you can honestly sense my heart. I just think that sometimes we need to be reminded of these things. You know, what's interesting to me is that 100 things can go well in a church, and most people will never say anything about it. But then one thing goes bad, and they want to broadcast that to the entire world. That's not having an appreciative heart. I just, you know, to me, it's like, if people want to complain about the one time or the one thing that didn't go well, but why don't you put that much energy into appreciating the 100,000 things that have gone well, that have been a blessing to you, that have been a help? I'm just saying, it's good for us to develop a heart of thanksgiving. And I think that realizes, number one, that requires, number one, that we just realize, like, this didn't just appear one day. And then once we realize it, once we acknowledge it, once we think about it, we ought to appreciate it. But let me just give you a third thought. Are you there in 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 17. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 17, the Bible says, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they all many members, yet but one body. You know, the Bible is teaching us here that we all have different roles we can play. We all have different parts we can do. A body's not made up of all eyes or all ears or noses or all feet. It's made up of all sorts of different body parts that can be used in order to make the body function. So you say, well, what should we do with these truths? Well, I think that we should all, at the very least, realize it. I think that we should all appreciate it. But let me just say this, number three, you ought to consider, and I'm using that word very purposefully, because I don't think this applies to everybody, but I think you ought to consider becoming one of those people that helps make this happen. You say, what are you saying? I'm just saying, don't just consume, contribute. Don't just be someone, you say, well, I get all these blessings and I have all these people. Look, here's what I'm saying to you. There's all sorts of people that go above and beyond. They do more than they're asked, and praise the Lord for them. We appreciate them. We're thankful for them. In order to bring about the different benefits that we all have as part of this body of Christ together. And what I'm saying to you is maybe you ought to consider becoming one of those people. Now, the reason I say consider is because I realize that not everyone's going to be able to get involved. And look, if you're new here, I'm not talking to you. You just sit and enjoy and learn and grow. And I also realize that there are people who are in certain seasons of life, and all they can really do at this point is just sit. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not picking on you. But I'm just saying that if you're able to, you ought to consider getting involved. Because the emphasis in 1 Kings chapter 4 is that you have this cabinet of workers, right? And we could count them. I mean, three priests and one captain of the host and one scribe and one recorder and one guy in charge of the treasury and one guy in charge of the palace, right? I mean, there's 10 guys, 11 guys on that list. Then we got 12 regional officers. I mean, we're talking about, and then you got King Solomon. We're talking about 24, 25 guys mentioned there running. But then what does the Bible tell us? Many and a whole multitude are eating and making merry. And look, this is how organizations are. You say, how are organizations, whether it's a kingdom, whether it's a church, whether it's your family? You know that this is how it works. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. 80% of the people do 20% of the work. And there's a vast majority of people that aren't doing anything. And look, again, I'm not picking on you. If you say all I can do right now is sit and be fed, or that's really the only thing I can handle at this point, or that's just all I'm going to do, look, we're happy. If 100 people showed up in the next year and all they did was sit and they contributed nothing and did nothing, you know, those of us that serve would be happy. That's why we serve. That's why we do what we do. Why do we clean these buildings? Because we want people to come and sit in the building during church service. Why do these musicians practice? Because they want people. So look, we're not saying if all you do is sit, there's something wrong with you and you need to feel bad. We're not saying that. But what I'm saying to you is you ought to consider, if you're able to, becoming one of those people who says, I'll step up. I'll do more than I'm being asked to. I'll do more, accomplish more. And look, please understand me, because I realize that sometimes people take these thoughts and they run with them and they think of them in the wrong way, and I don't want you to think in the wrong way. No one's looking to see how much you're doing. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? You know that in a society, there are people who pay taxes and there are people who don't. That's just the reality of it. Some people hate tax season because we got to write a check and pay those taxes. And then there's other people who are just like, April 15th, what's that? Because they just don't pay taxes. You know, when you call 911 in the middle of the night, they don't ask you, well, how much did you pay in taxes last year? Depending on how much you paid in taxes will determine whether we're able to afford to send an ambulance your way. They don't ask you that. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Some people pay the majority so that everyone can be benefited. And I would imagine that in a church, look, I don't know who gives. I can have access to those things if I want to, but I don't look at them. Every week I get a piece of paper that tells me what the offering is, and nobody tells me who gave this or who gave that or whatever. But I know this. I would imagine that this is true of every church, and it's true of our church, that there's probably a group of people that come to this church and they never give. And that's okay. We're not mad at them. We're glad they're here. But whether you put anything in the offering plate or not, the air conditioner's on for you in the summer. Whether you put anything in the offering plate or not, the heater's on for you in the winter. Whether you put anything in the offering plate or not, the van goes out to pick people up. Whether you put anything in the offering plate or not, the lights are on for your safety and to be able to see. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? No one is, look, we don't have a potluck and just decide, you know, well, what did you bring to, before we let you get in line at the potluck, we need to know what you brought to the potluck. No, nobody's doing that. And nobody cares. I hope no one's doing that. If somebody's doing that, please let me know, because they should not be doing that. And nobody cares if you brought anything to the potluck. But here's what I'm saying, is if you came to several potlucks and you've enjoyed the potlucks, maybe you ought to consider the fact and realize and acknowledge that you get to eat because someone went home and prepared more than they needed to and brought it to share. You should realize that. You should be thankful for that. And maybe at some point you ought to participate. And maybe at the next potluck you say, I'll be the one that brings more than I'm asked for, so that that first-time guest feels comfortable staying and there's not, the food doesn't run out. Do you see what I'm saying to you? Amen. No one's looking, look, no one, when your wife goes to the hospital or has a baby and my wife offers meals, no one's looking back on some database to see whether you've ever participated in giving meals. We don't care about that. No one cares about that. No one's thinking about that. No one cares about that. But here's what I'm saying to you, is if you've had ladies in our church bring you meals at times when you were in need and you've never participated, maybe you ought to consider, hey, you know what, next time when another one of our ladies is in need, I'm going to bring them a meal. You say, well, I don't want to do that. Then don't do it. And nobody's mad at you and nobody cares. But you should at least realize it. You should at least appreciate it. And you should, I think, consider maybe participating. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? I'm saying that others have done more than they needed to. They've gone above and beyond to make this church great for you. And there comes a point when maybe you ought to consider. You know, I've been sitting and I've been enjoying for a long time, but maybe it's time I stop sitting and I actually get up and do something to help the next group that's going to come and sit for a while, to make sure they're greeted, to make sure they're taken care of, to make sure that they're being blessed. I'm just saying to you that it takes a lot. I think 1 Kings chapter 4 is teaching us it takes a lot to run a kingdom. But it's not just a kingdom. It takes a lot to run a church. Amen. It takes a lot to run a family. It takes a lot to run a business. It takes a lot to run any organization where you're gathering people. And I'm saying to you that maybe at the very least you ought to realize that this did not just materialize on its own. People have been working hard at this for a long time. And maybe it would help you spiritually to start appreciating some of those things. Because here's the thing. You're going to get disgruntled with this guy. I get disgruntled with this guy. You say, Pastor, you offend me. I offend myself. But you know, it would help you when you're disgruntled with this guy if you were mindful of all the other people, because you know that a church is more than just a body part? You know that a body is more than just one body part? And there's all sorts of moving parts that have loved you and prayed for you and invested in you. And if you're disgruntled with this guy, okay, but can you acknowledge the 100 other people that were there for you at your darkest hour, that have been there for you and been praying for you? Loved you. You understand what I'm saying to you? It requires more than just one person or one couple to run a church. And you ought to realize it. You ought to be thankful for it. And you ought to consider getting involved. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And praise the Lord for that. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for this great truth. And Lord, I pray that it was received in the spirit in which it was given. No one has to feel guilty about anything. Nobody has to do anything. They're in a place in life where all they can do is sit and be fed spiritually. We are thankful for that. But they should at least realize it. They should at least acknowledge it. That there aren't other people just sitting. They should be thankful for it. We should be thankful for it. And then we should consider, maybe I can help. Maybe I can help carry the load. Maybe I can get involved somewhere. Maybe I can do something. It takes a lot to run a kingdom. That's what we learned from Solomon. But it also takes a lot to run a church. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be a body of members working together to make this happen. We love you. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, well, we're going to have Brother Andrew come up and